share this with you about the trip to Mexico, and I appreciate your giving so much, and you'll have another opportunity to give both to the general fund and the food fund. But on Christmas Eve, they had finished with the children. They had numerous gifts, had a wonderful time. Gifts and candy, and just had a wonderful time. Someone came and told, well, I guess it was Professor Juan, and all of you know he's the administrator there, that there was a family near the church or near the village of Padilla that had no food and practically no clothing. Ollie immediately left. They went to the grocery store in Padilla and bought lots and lots and lots of groceries. And they stopped on before they left and from home and took some blankets and clothing and things for the children. They get there, and this is what they see. Now, this is Mexico, our neighboring nation. The people have no shoes. They have the clothing that's on their back. They had no food in the house. Now, they had become acquainted with a church. There's a brother by the name of a Mexican by the name of Joel who had a church near there, and they had as much as they could kind of gotten involved with that. It was a new fellowship, so these people were people who knew something of the Lord. So they get there, and the only light in their house is one candle. The walls of the house were some 3 feet from the roof. It was more like a fence than it was a house. There were 4 children there. And God is so exact. When they had grabbed up toys and things, there was something for all of the children. There was one bicycle that had been given by someone to take down there. Well, they didn't dare take one bicycle to 50 orphans. So the bicycle was left at the house, but they took the bicycle and the older child could enjoy the bicycle. What they grabbed up to take was enough for every child to have a gift. And just grabbed it up. And it was left over. Can you believe that? Imagine being left over from a Christmas party for 50-some kids and no telling how many grown people. So they were able to give them food, give them blankets, give them the clothing that they took, pray with them and pray for them, and watch their faces just light up with gratitude. Now, the reason she could do that, you see, is because her needs are so adequately met. And if she had had to, she would have borrowed. She would have gotten money somewhere to buy groceries. But her needs are adequately met, and she had surplus to buy food. And so often does when there's a need like that. But the most dramatic part of that, well, let me say this off first. They had no water either. And they had no heat, and they had no way to cook except just to build a fire. They stayed there 1.5 hours with them, and I'm sure they probably helped them cook, but she just stayed this, so they stayed 1.5 hours and prayed with them. And the next day, the very next day, this man died. Can you imagine? So someone came and told Ollie about that and needed money for a casket, which they were able to provide also. Now, can you just imagine being a part of a dramatic experience like that? And that's happened before, but I don't think any of you have been as dramatic as that in the fact that this man died on Christmas Day. Isn't that something? But the need was, you know, everything she really needed that night was there. Gifts for the kids, clothing, blankets, and money to buy food. Now, I said all that to say this, and I'm talking to me too. We should never complain. We do it and we shouldn't. We criticize our government. And our nation is in a deplorable condition, but it's not all the government's fault. But let us rejoice in His goodness and be thankful and be more than ever willing to give. Your giving's wonderful, but don't quit. Because things like this happen over and over and over again. And I've told you this before, but some of you are new. Allah has taught the churches and to tithe. They tithe to other missions in Mexico. And she gives to needs like a Samaritan's Purse, Billy Graham's son. Examine them very carefully. But you see, this is real Christianity. Is our love and our caring for others. Well, that was worth sharing, wasn't it? I had a prayer request for someone in another city by the name of Cordray, William Cordray. Just keep that name in mind when you pray, if you can remember that. Brenda called from New Orleans. He's very old and very sick. But anyway, we'll ask God's blessing on that. Let me thank you again. You know, the Lord showed me in 1968 or 1969, somewhere along there, that I was to devote my time to helping that work in Mexico. But I couldn't do it without you. But when we do and make something possible like that happened Christmas Eve, see, it's a blessing because we know that we're doing something to bless people. You gonna turn that down? Yeah, it's frigid in here. I'm cold. Y'all cold? Of course, I got a raincoat, but anyway, I'm fixing to get fired up. Hallelujah. We've been talking, and I want you to open your Bibles or your ears. And let us repeat again, for those of you who haven't been here, those of you here for the first time. Anybody here for the first time? Well, would you tell us your name? We're glad both of you here. And we'd like to invite you to come back. We've been talking about, for months and months, Mike Martin's suggestion is to talk about what Jesus says to us. You wouldn't find a nobler Bible topic because we want to do what He tells us to do. That's our instruction. We talked about the Sermon on the Mount and many other scriptures, but I want to talk to you again this morning about the kingdom of God, because Jesus said in Matthew 6:38, seek first. Now that's priority. And whether or not you would admit it, you have priorities in your life. Some of you are agreeing. If you don't have any priorities, you're dead. You have priorities in your life just like you do in food and colors and plants, whatever. Something first. This ain't very spiritual. But something is first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else you need will be added unto you. So my question to you is, what are you seeking first? He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then we came to the 14th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, where he defines the kingdom of God. And I want you to turn there, because I want to include another verse or two here. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And what he was talking about was dietary laws, restrictions on what you eat and what you drink. You know, in the Bible, wine is mentioned many times, and there's nothing wrong with wine. The wrong thing that's wrong with wine is people's abuse of it. I think it's good to be a teetotaler, and that does, if you are, fine. If you're not, fine. But when you spend money for alcoholic beverages, you are contributing to the cause that causes more people's deaths. Amen? Come on now. But in the Bible, wine was not forbidden. It was certainly not encouraged. And there's warnings against excessiveness. Drunkenness is mentioned several times, and even the old book of Proverbs talks about the mockery of wine. But there were certain dietary laws. I know they fussed and quibbled over those kinds of things, you know. In the early church, they did it at Corinth, and Paul evidently got word that it was a problem in Rome. And he was telling them, everything we ever need to know is in Romans. It's also in Sermon on the Mount. But he said the kingdom of God is not dietary laws. It's not meat and drink. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to read to you verse 18. We haven't touched it. I'm going to give you a little new ground. For he, that is the person, and that he's talking to us, he or she, who serves Christ in these things, what things? Righteousness, peace, and joy. And the only way you can do it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You sure can't do it in your flesh. Amen. The person who serves Christ in righteousness, peace, and joy is acceptable to God and approved by men. So you are in good relationships with God and good relationship with men. Now, that doesn't mean that the enemy approves it, but it means that the men with whom you're in fellowship will approve your attitudes and your participation in these things. Dietary laws were a great burden. They were a great problem. The law, that's what those that crucified Jesus, that once it stuck so closer to the law. And there's nothing wrong with law. It's the attitude people have toward the rigidity of the law that separates them from loving those who don't keep the law. I want to get into some other scriptures that show how righteousness is applied. Would you agree with me that we read the Bible and when we come to these key words, we kind of gloss over? You know, if we're not searching out something, we just kind of take it all as a lump and understand what I mean? But these scriptures where righteousness is spelled out and pointed out are very, very important. Let me remind you this. Now, I want you to hear me. I'm not eloquent, but I'm truthful. The greatest responsibility that we have as Christians is to let our light shine so that others can see Jesus in us. Let love abound. Be a strong witness for him by bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which is a result of your salvation, of your spiritual growth. In Galatians 5:22, they're named. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, self-control. They're all there. And nobody ever said that it was easy. Christianity is not easy. It's a battlefield. I'm going to prove that to you if I get to the scriptures. And be a strong witness by your actions and reactions and continue in the faith. And like old Augustine said, and this is so good, he said, preach the gospel everywhere you go. Use words if necessary. Because what you are speaks a whole lot louder than what you say. I'm going to take time to share this with you. I shouldn't, but I will. This is talk about sermons. We see, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eyes are better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn to do if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by watching what you do. I might misunderstand you and the high advice that you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that powerful? See, what we are and what we do determines our character. Anybody can brag. Well, let me go on. Several of these in Scripture, and we talked about some of them, and I'm probably skipping some of them, but I want you to first look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, before you do that, let me remind you, and I think we read it. If we didn't, I think when I leave here, I can remember that. By 3 o'clock, I said, well, what did I say? But that's all right. Let me remind you what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus when he talked to them about putting on the whole armor of God. An armor is what you put on to go to battle. You know that. And he says here, above all, no, that's not what I'm going to say. He says, take up the whole armor. But he says, gird your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, your breastplate is where your heart is. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put righteousness in your heart. Mm-hmm. And if you put it in your heart, then you can manifest it in your life. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul is writing to a young man. And you know, sometimes people say, oh, well, Paul was talking to Timothy. You ever hear anybody say that? He ain't talking to me. He's talking to Timothy. All scripture, let me remind you, and we'll talk about that in a minute. All scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. Now, they didn't have Matthew to Revelation when Paul wrote this. All they had was that stinking Old Testament. Can't understand that. Don't confess your stupidity. Of course you can. We don't know all the intricate details of the things maybe that God intended, but there's enough that we can understand and lay hold of that we don't have to wonder. Right. So he said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says there, I have to read, that's good. But you, O man of God, now how many of you, and I want you to raise your hands, are all of you people of God?
Yes, thank you, Lord.
This is a pretty consistent group. If you didn't love the Lord and His Word, you couldn't put up with me very many weeks. Because I am fanatical. And I don't intend to get healed. This Word is the most wonderful thing. It is so good, it's past description. But He says, O man of God, so I'm talking to all of you and myself, flee these things, and he is talking about youthful lusts. Flee anything that keeps you from serving Jesus. Flee means to run fast. Don't drag your feet. Get away from it. If you turn on some of this junky, nasty television, turn it off as soon as you can and click to another channel. It's not fit for you to take into your spirit. Okay, flee these things. And pursue. Now, I love the words pursue and flee. That means get with it, get after it, and chase it, and catch it. Amen? And pursue righteousness. Search out. Pursue. If it's right, you go get it. And with righteousness is godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, another list of the fruit of the Spirit, and fight the good fight of faith. Our little Matheny boy used to sing, it ain't a recreation room, brother, it's a battlefield. And the enemy does fight. But I want to tell you a good little, let me tell you something good, the enemy is already defeated. He can only do in you and to you what you will let him do. And the best advice in the Bible is to draw near to God, and the devil will leave you alone. You start singing Higher Ground and What Can Wash Away My Sin, and he'll leave you alone. Okay. Now, he says in verse 12 there, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And this is writing this to Timothy, and he's also writing it to Ned, and he's also writing it to Gordon, he's also writing it to the Fontenots. This is for all of us. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus, who wished a good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now, here's what he's telling him, that you keep this commandment, that you, and when the Bible says you, who does it mean? It means us. It's like, come in, you. Hello, you. How you doing? Do you want some coffee? You. I'm talking to you. And the Bible is the same way. It's not some isolated conversation that's written up on a holy shelf. It's something for our daily instruction. You understand what I'm saying? It was written by a holy God. It was put on paper and in print by holy men. It's a holy word written to a holy people. And if you don't like the word holy, get with the program. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's scripture, Hebrews 12:14. Now he says, keep this commandment without spot. What commandment? To follow after righteousness. To flee these lusts. To keep yourself clean. Be blameless. Be without spot. We are without excuse, beloved.
We are.
I said we're without excuse. We've got the recipe.
Yes.
If I want to make a cake and I got the recipe and I got the ingredients, I can succeed at doing it. I've got the recipe. I've got these instructions. I've got the book. I've got the word. I've got the directions. And all I need is the desire. You delight yourself in him, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's Psalm 37:4. I found that out so many times traveling and seeing things that I never thought I'd get to see, but I wanted to, you know. And the Lord always reminded me, didn't I tell you? You delight yourself in me. I told that to my daughter one time. I said, we're going to Israel. And I hadn't been, didn't know what thing. I just said, we're going to Israel. She said, what? Why do you say that? I said, the Lord said, if I would delight myself in him, he'd give me the desires of my heart. And she said, well, if you're not delighted in him, don't get so. I couldn't stand it. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4. No, 2 Timothy 3:16, excuse me. I'm excited and I get lost. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, and I've quoted this so many times, you're sick of it. But the Bible says all scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hello? Righteousness there. That the man of God, and that includes us girls too, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we're always doing something. Either our work is good or it's not good. And it's not talking about working for salvation. That doesn't work. You can't. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done. I'll come to that in just a minute. You see, but whatever we do should be acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. That's what we mean there by good works. Okay, look at 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 8. Turn a page. One page, I think. Finally, he says, and Paul had talked to Timothy about his calling and his victories, and he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Isn't that sweet? Which is laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Now, you know that a crown is a symbol or a sign or proof of power, position, honor, achievement, victory. But you remember they put a crown of thorns on Jesus. Because you know what? They thought they had the victory. They thought and saw him as nothing. But God had other plans. But I think that's probably the only crown, that's the only one I can think of that doesn't speak of position or honor or victory. But the crown here, you see, is a reward for his faithfulness, and it is a crown of righteousness. Could you imagine anything any more beautiful? A crown of righteousness, which would, in biblical understanding, say that I am a product of the righteousness of God. I'm crowned. I'm honored with a symbol of his righteousness. Can you think of anything any more wonderful than that? I can't think of anything to be more highly desired than this crown of righteousness. Are you thinking with me? Put your mind on the word now. Now I want you to see that there are three things which were required of Paul and which are required of each of us. Look at verse 7. I have fought a good fight. It's not always fun. You see, there's too much emphasis, and I'm going to say this, and you may not agree with me, but please love me anyway. There's too much emphasis in American Christianity on having fun and not enough on fighting the devil. You understand what I'm saying? This is a serious calling, friend. And I hear so many people say, well, I can't stand that church. I ain't blessed there. Well, you're not going to church to be blessed. You're going to church to be instructed and to be a blessing. I heard a good preacher, I can't remember which one now, but some good stuff on smile on television. And he said, oh, Americans are so much more taken with their rights than they are with their responsibilities. And church people are like that, you see. It's me and mine. I want to be blessed. I want my needs met. But what about all those other people out there? See, you and I, if we will do it, we can be an instrument of peace, of love, of joy, of provision. You got to fight a good fight. You've got to come against the forces of darkness. You've got to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Think on good things. Let me go on. You've got to finish the race. You can't give up. He said, I've fought a good fight. I have finished the race. How many of you know that you've got to outrun the devil? You've got to outrun your enemies. Amen? That's what makes a race. Two folks trying to get to the same place. You've got to run a good race. Paul said he had. And I'm going to say, and these things are for us. And he said the most beautiful thing, and I may shout a little. Is that all right? I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. What a wonderful thing to be able to claim. I have kept the faith. You know why? Because of the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, enabling us to be what He has called us to be. But it is not automatic. It ain't a push-button deal. It's a fight. But you have power. Jesus said it. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's the biggest challenge of the day. You shall be my witnesses. You, he's talking to the disciples. When he says you, he's talking to us. Isn't that interesting? Who would he be talking to? He's talking to us. Shall be my witnesses. Here in Baton Rouge, down yonder in Denham Springs, Shreveport, New Orleans. Boy, it'd be a fight down there today, though, wouldn't it? But if you were there, you better fight. Because God sees everything we do. That's frightening, isn't it? He knows every thought we think. But he said, you shall be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, over yonder in Judea. You shall be my witnesses further north in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Think about it. And we have that same power in our lives today. See, there are no exceptions. When the Bible says you, it means us. Y'all happy? See, this is for the this is for President Bush. This is for the King of England. This is for the Prime Minister of all the nations of the earth. And it's for those people in that mud, that grass, that little fence house down in Mexico. All Scripture is for all people. Isn't that wonderful? God shows no partiality. He's no respecter of persons. What He gives to one, He gives to the other. And what He expects of one, He expects of the other. James, correct me if it's not, says, who him to knows to do good and does it not, it's sin. You know, I get real puzzled and discouraged and frustrated when I go to the mailbox. Every day, well, I'd say four out of six mail days, let me say, I get some other kind of request wanting money. And they all describe it as though it is absolutely the most wonderful work in the world. And I think, oh, I wish I could. But then I think about Ollie. I think about In Touch Ministries, which is very good. I think about David Wilkinson. And I think about other missionaries in foreign lands. young, beautiful people like Paul Flowers, who was here some time ago, and just dozens of others. So if you know you're sowing and giving into a worthwhile ministry, you cannot give, really, to all. And all of them are not what they seem to be. You know that, don't you? But if we know to do good, and I want to tell you this. This is my opinion. I think there's more need in the church for one another relationships than there is for any other one thing. And when I say one another relationship, that's one another, you and me and God, and you and me. See, that's the fulfillment of the two great commandments. Let me tell you, I just can't understand myself. I'm mean on your yard dog sometimes too. Please don't ever think I don't need what I'm saying worse than you do. But I just really can't understand, really, how we can profess to be Christians and harbor resentment, dislike, bitterness towards somebody sitting almost within arm's reach. I started to say spitting distance, but isn't that tacky? All of you have heard it, haven't you? You know, we will never, ever please the Lord if we don't love Him with all our heart, all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. See, these are the kinds of things we need to be reminded of week after week after week after week. Love God, love one another. You see, you have neighbors probably that the only Bible they ever see is you. And when you have acts of kindness and you do good and you treat them sweetly, they see something in you that they don't have and they may not see in the neighbor next door. Use every opportunity, friends, to be an example of God's love. It'll bless you. It'll make you so happy. Well, let me continue here. Look at Titus 3:5. You're going to get that crown, too, if we just press on. Don't give up. There's one for you. I ought to do like some of the TV programs and say, I make you all say, there's one for me. There's a crown of righteousness for Paul and a crown of righteousness for each of you. If we continue in the faith. It doesn't say that there, but it says in Colossians. If we continue in the faith. That little word if is very troubling. It gets in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. Doesn't mean salvation is conditional. Jesus said it's finished. I found a list of 15 things the other day that had been finished. Been finished. But we haven't finished. And I love that little song, God's still working on me. He is. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Have to read 4. Verse 5 is in the middle of a sentence. When the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now that's Jesus. When Jesus came. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy. He saved us. You see, of all the attributes of God, of all that we know about God's character, His mercy is the most important. Isn't it? It's of His mercy that you got here this morning. It's of His mercy, friends, that we have what we have and we are what we are. If God would treat us according to our sinfulness, none of us could survive. His mercies are new every morning. Let me get off of mercy. According to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Word is referred to as the water. Jesus said, you drink of this water. He said, I'm the Word. He's talking about the washing, the cleansing of the Word and the regeneration. You know, a generator gives power. Adam lost our power. But God regenerated us and gave it back to us. Hallelujah. Well, that's true. That's theologically sound, ain't it, Albert? Isn't it? Yeah. And renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we have any power. You shall receive power. All, every word of this is important. We didn't do any righteousness. The prophet Isaiah says, all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what our righteousness is. But his righteousness. Think about the character of Jesus almost more than we can stand. I want to read through verse 7. And then this is shouting ground, and then I think our time's up, passes so fast. But through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You got the plenty of the Holy Ghost? Everybody does, it's plenty. You can get some more. You need an abundance of the power of the Holy Spirit. That having been justified, that is just as if I'd never sinned, been justified by his grace, that is his power to be, to cause us to be what he's called us to be. That's what grace is. Grace is power. It's unmerited favor. It's Jesus, God's riches at Jesus' expense. But the best definition of grace is the enabling power for us to be and to do. That we should become heirs. Oh, that word fixes me up. Heirs. Woo. According to the hope of eternal life. Blessed hope. I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, the old song says. If you memorize a hymn book, you could get happy. I'm possessed. I'm owned, controlled by a hope that's steadfast and sure since Jesus came into my heart. And Hebrews talks about having this hope in him. It's biblical to have hope. I'm not a hoping for something. I have a hope, which is a noun. Hoping is a verb. That we should become heirs. Let me just close with saying that Paul says that we are heirs of God. I was hoping somebody would shout. We have an inheritance. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have God as our Father. We have Jesus as our Savior. We have the unsearchable riches of God's presence. We've inherited that. An adopted child in those times could be, could not, a natural child could be disinherited. If daddy didn't like his ways, he could kick him out. But I'm tell you what, an adopted child under that culture could not be disinherited. And Paul says we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we... Go ahead, Jamie, have a fit. Whereby we can say, Abba, Daddy, dear Daddy. That's what that Abba means. A friend of mine in Brooklyn, he said, you see these Jewish boys, I've said this before, but there were a couple of new people here. He'd see these little boys get on the bus in Brooklyn, and more Jews in Brooklyn than there are in Israel, you know, and they'd ride the bus because of the traffic situation. These little Jewish boys would get up in their daddy's lap and say, Abba, Abba. Well, I tell you what, if I ever saw that, I'd have to stop the bus and get out and run. Now, you just think, you and I, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with him. And Paul, it's in Romans. That we have the right to say Abba. What's the clue? What's the connection? Righteousness. Righteousness. Right relationship with him, right relationship with one another. And we can, with Paul, do all things. Don't say I can't. Be honest and say I don't want to. We can do all things. I pray that you all will have a wonderful year this year, that God will bless you, that he will... How many of you have an unsaved loved one? God's able. I believe when God puts it on our hearts to pray, it's because he intends to answer. Well, our time is gone. Thank you so much. Thank you for your offering. Come back next Sunday and...